Good morning and welcome to our latest Zoom service. If you're visiting us via YouTube, then we'd love to hear from you, so please get in touch. It's been hot this week, so I hope you've all been able to keep cool. But we're going to start our service now with a prayer. Father God, thank you that we can gather as a church in this way again. I pray that you will bless this time to us and that we will experience more of you this morning. Amen. We're going to open our service with a couple of songs, which will appear on your screen. We're going to move into a time of prayer now, and Vanessa this week is going to lead us. So over to you, Vanessa.
Father, we thank you that you're the sovereign Lord who's made the heavens and earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. And so we bring before you again, Lord, prayers for the protection of those in our churches, in this village, Lord, in our area and region, Lord, across this whole country. Lord, we think of family away from us who are studying and working in other places, Lord. Help us not to be anxious about them. Father, we pray particularly, Lord, for the ending of this virus in Jesus' name. And Lord, while we're waiting for things to be resolved, Lord, we pray particularly for those medical professionals, Lord, who are looking for looking for vaccines and tests, Lord, and ways of bringing healing and help. Lord, just give them your wisdom, your clarity, Lord, insight and breakthrough, Lord, in this process. Lord, we pray for your people and for people in general, Lord, for patience, for wisdom, for creativity and finding ways to reach out and help and serve and evangelize others. Lord, for the working out of your purposes, Lord, you are not taken by surprise by this and you work all things out according to the conformity of your will, and you work for the good of those that love you. Lord, so help us to hang on to that. Lord, we pray over those, Lord, that are isolated and afraid, Lord, that people will take refuge in you. In the shadow of your wings, it says in the Psalms, until this disaster has passed. Lord, we pray that you would reach them with your presence, you would comfort them, drive out fear. We particularly pray for Jenny, for Audrey, for Joan, for Gina, for Ruby, Lord, for elderly members of our congregation and others known to us, Lord, who are weary and waiting, anxious about the future. Lord, we pray for courage and good cheer for carers, Lord, in the community, working in their homes, Lord, for Jackie, Lord, for carers who go in every day, Lord, to help elderly residents, Lord. Help them to find ways to keep their residents' spirits up. We pray for strength and encouragement too, Lord, for doctors and nurses who are so, so tired. And for courage and protection for those who need medical help and treatment and have been afraid to go to the doctors or hospitals, Lord. Give them the courage, Lord, and the covering to go. Lord, we pray also for those in leadership, Lord, headmasters, headmistresses, hospital administrators, the WHO, and particularly, Lord, for our government ministers and advisors, for real wisdom, Lord, that they will seek you in their need, and, Lord, they'll acknowledge, Lord, the limits of their own wisdom. Lord, that they'll be humble enough to ask you for help and to also request prayer from those believers they know around them, Lord, and for church leaders. And for the economy again, Lord, we pray specifically for Rishi Sunak, Lord, and all that are working with the loans and finance deals. Lord, you know how far each of these problems are. And we pray for your wisdom and your provision, Lord, to help the recovery, Lord, for the UK economy, particularly, Lord, small businesses that have really suffered from this, Father, that need people that need ways of adapting, people who need to find creative ways of doing their business in new ways, or maybe to retrain, or to give them insight and hope for the future. And above all, Lord, we pray that people will be prompted to seek you, Lord, that people will believe, Lord, that there's a higher love, as the song says, in this universe, Lord, and that you want the good of all men, and that you are willing and able to help. Father, just brood over your people, Lord, and help us to be bringers of your hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Vanessa, for leading us in our prayer time this week. We're now going to go over to Sarah, who's going to read to us this week from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18.
Matthew 6, 1 through 18. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
So thanks, Sarah, for reading to us this week. It's great, isn't it, that no sooner do you get invited into membership of a church, you get given a job to do. But we appreciate that, Sarah, and thank you very much for helping me out and doing that. We're going to go over to Chris now for this week's message, but before we do that, we'll just pray for him. Father God, I thank you for Chris. I thank you for what he brings to us as a fellowship and what he means to us as a fellowship. I pray that what he's prepared will be a blessing to us and that we will see more of you through what he says. Amen. So, over to Chris.
Well, thanks, Ant, and to all those who've contributed to this week's Worship at Home service. And thanks again to Andy for editing it all together. Today, we continue our reflection in the Sermon on the Mount. 2 weeks ago, Susan spoke about what we know as the Lord's Prayer. She showed how well that prayer reflects the teaching it's embedded in. That's the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus used poetry, parable, prose, and prayer to communicate his message. His message can be summed up with two verses, one near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and the other at the end. The first verse tells us what Jesus has done for us in Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And the second verse sums up how we're invited to respond. Matthew 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. for this sums up the Law and the Prophets. The Lord's Prayer sits in the centre, holding all this together. Jesus reconciles us with our Heavenly Father through his sacrificial love, fulfilling the Law and the Prophets. In the Lord's Prayer, we're then invited to address God as Abba, Father. That reflects this new relationship of those who believed in Jesus, the relationship they now have with God. That's only possible because Jesus has fulfilled the requirements of the Law on our behalf. Susan highlighted the Lord's Prayer is kingdom focused. Jesus invites us to pray for the honouring of God, for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. What Susan called the vertical aspect of the prayer. You may never have considered what an outrageous thing that is to do. We are praying for God, specifically for the coming of his kingdom authority on earth. Is it not a bit audacious for us to pray for the success of God's plans? By modelling this, Jesus is inviting his disciples to join him in his kingdom building work. That's going to be important for us as we think about today's passage. Then, if I can remind you briefly about the horizontal element of the prayer. Jesus sets a pattern for praying for each other. Jesus said, "Go into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father." Saying the Lord's Prayer together can distort one aspect of the prayer. We pray for our daily bread, for our forgiveness, and for our deliverance. In a group, we can naturally think that we're saying us or our because we're saying it together. But if we say it on our own, with the door closed, as Jesus recommended, then it quickly becomes apparent that I'm not praying only for my own food, my own forgiveness, and my own deliverance, but I'm joining in Jesus' work of intercession by praying for your food, your forgiveness, and your deliverance as well. So in the horizontal and vertical aspects of Jesus' prayer, he invites the disciples to join in praying for his kingdom purposes. Our passage today is part of a larger section of teaching explaining how Jesus will fulfill the Law and the Prophets, whilst the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are failing to do so. He invites those who follow him to do better than law-keeping and religious play-acting. So far, Jesus has been addressing the Ten Commandments and the laws arising from them. Now he moves on to good works. The commentator William Barclay says, "To the Jew, there were three great pillars on which the good life was based. These three pillars were charitable giving, prayer, and fasting. These would reflect the behaviours commended by the prophets. Think of Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." As we've seen, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law worked really hard to keep the letter of the law. They also placed great store by these religious duties. But all three activities are vulnerable to the same fatal flaw, and Jesus offers the same solution. Jesus set about exposing the wrong motives which lay behind the apparent noble actions. The correct motivation for giving is to help people. The correct motivation for prayer is love for God and compassion for others. The correct motivation for fasting is humbling yourself before God. The Pharisees made an art of the performance of good works, making sure everyone knew how generous they were, how eloquent they were, and how zealous they were in fasting. On the surface, it may have appeared that they were living good lives, but in their hearts, they craved people's admiration, not simply to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with their God. They wanted to practice their righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Just as literal compliance fails to fulfill the spirit of God's law, So this public display of good works is not truly fulfilling the message of the prophets. Jesus reveals that their motives in their hearts are what matter. Is the action done to be seen or done out of a genuine compassion? Contrast the actions of the religious leaders of Jesus' time with Jesus himself, who was so often moved by compassion. Jesus offers a remedy, a sure way to ensure that the motive is not self-promotion. Do these things secretly. Give secretly. Go into your room and close the door and pray secretly. Fast secretly. God still sees, and there is reward enough in that. The outward action, the generous giving, the fervent prayer, the severe fasting, appear to be acts of the spiritual person. But if the motivation is to be honoured, to be seen, to be admired, then it's hypocrisy, play acting, or putting on a show. Remember, Jesus is teaching his newly appointed disciples. He's inviting his disciples to live in the light of his fulfillment of the law and the prophets by doing to others what you'd have them do for you, to show compassion. Let's see how we can apply that. Jesus has used exaggeration throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and he does so again here. With regards to giving, he says, "Do not let your left hand know what your right is doing." With regards to praying, go into your room and close the door. With regards to fasting, put oil on your head and wash your face. So in other words, keep these things completely secret. Don't let anyone see. But Jesus has also said just a few moments earlier, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The good deeds spoken of here would primarily be giving, praying, and fasting. Jesus fed people in public. Jesus prayed in public. Jesus fasted for 40 days. He must have told his disciples about that fast because it's in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. It's possible to get tied up in knots, trying so hard not to be seen giving, praying, or fasting, that we don't give, pray, or fast when we should. Jesus doesn't mean we can't give directly to someone in need, pray in public, or fast together. The issue is not absolute secrecy, but the motive. Is it done for show or for love? Where good work can be done in secret, then so much the better. Where it's not possible, do it anyway. So in the case of Jesus, he told people he healed not to tell others what he'd done. He fed the crowd, and when he did so, he did it with a boy's lunch, not to demonstrate his own wealth. He often went to pray in solitude, and when he did pray in public, his prayers were short and simple. People still saw the light of God's grace in him, but he was motivated by compassion. If he had to meet the need publicly, he did so. You might want to contrast that with celebrity behaviour today. Is the charitable work done for publicity or secretly? And of course, we need to check what we're doing too. Do we need it to be recognised, or are we happy to serve without title or position? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul tells us, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Jesus criticised the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the teacher of the law, but he invites his disciples to do good works, although they were not wealthy, eloquent, or well-fed. Let's apply Jesus' teaching here to each of the good works he described. First, giving. But don't give to impress others or to win favour with God, but give because you recognise that all you have is from God. Give because you love those whom God loves. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're asking God to bring his kingdom purposes here on earth, and we're asking him to provide bread, forgiveness of debts, and deliverance from temptation for ourselves and for others. If we have the means to help others, we can't just ask God to do things and not use the gifts he's given to us, can we? So this applies to money, time, and other gifts that God gives. As far as possible, do these things unseen. But as a group of people, our culture of love should be apparent to the outside world. Secondly, prayer. As a minister, part of my role is to pray in public, not often on street corners, but occasionally. The purpose is to lead others in prayer. I often tell people I'm praying for them. I don't do so because I want them to be impressed by my spirituality, but because I want them to be aware when the answer comes, it comes from God. So the bulk of our prayer needs to be in private. What we do in public is not for show, but to help others to pray with us. It should never be to impress others or directed at others. We allow others to listen in on our prayer to God. Sometimes the emphasis on secrecy has led people to not pray out loud at all. But we can serve each other by leading prayer. We don't need to be eloquent. On the other hand, if you spend more time praying in public than in secret, then it's probably a bad sign about your relationship with God. Imagine a husband who only spoke to his wife in public and never at home. Or a wife that only spoke to her husband in public and never at home. It wouldn't reflect well on their relationship. Thirdly, fasting. Jesus and his disciples were criticized for not fasting. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom is taken from them, then they will fast." I take this to mean that Christians will fast as we await the wedding feast of the Lamb, but our fasting is very different to that religious play-acting of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Fasting can be a helpful spiritual discipline. It's not a hunger strike to twist the arm of God, nor a trial of strength to demonstrate your zeal. By choosing not to eat, we exercise self-control. This can be helpful in focusing our minds on prayer and listening to God. It can be fasting from food, but sometimes other activities or pastimes can be foregone to help us focus on prayer. Of course, if you have an eating disorder, then fasting is not sensible. Fasting is not intended to harm us physically or psychologically. Like giving and prayer, there is danger in making a show of it. Fasting is between us and God. It needs to be a personal decision under the leading of the Spirit. So how might we respond? As you'll know, I like to challenge you each week to respond in some practical way to the Word of God, to be doers of the Word and not just hearers. These are only suggestions. If the Spirit leads you to respond in a different way, then that's fine. Remember, we're not under the law, but grace. So here are some possible responses. Giving. How about buying an item for the food bank this week and put it in the basket at the co-op? It'll help someone and no one needs to know that you've done it. Do to others what you'd have them do to you. Praying. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Jesus invites you to join him in praying for the kingdom of God to come, here on earth as it is in heaven, and for our Father to provide our food, our forgiveness, and our deliverance. Find a time to pray secretly. Allow the Spirit to bring one person to your mind and pray for God to meet that person's needs this week. Go into your room, close the door, and pray out loud. Is there something that you can do to help? If there is, do it. Fasting. Ask God to show you one thing that you could give up this week to help you focus on him. It could be a single meal, turning off social media for a day, or missing a TV show. Try to do it without making a fuss about it. Let's pray. May we live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience. Amen.
So I hope you've enjoyed our service this morning, but it's not at an end just yet, because we're going to listen now to a few songs. So I hope everybody has a good week, and we'll see you all in the Zoom coffee room shortly. Bye.